Okay, can I have a couple people help me with the communion? Where's Trevor?
Sleeping, tired.
My altar boy slept in.
Yep.
Well, when we take the communion, God wants us to do some specific things. And it's important to not do this out of some religious habit or ritual, but to point out the different things about the body of Christ so that we can receive the benefits of it. I mean, we're going to have to look at this bread specifically and understand that this is the body of Christ. This bread is made without yeast. And yeast is significant of sin in the Bible. We know that Jesus' body is and was 100% without sin. He never once made a mistake. You look at this bread, you'll notice that it's been beaten and pounded flat. Jesus' body was beaten for our transgressions and he is wounded for our iniquities. If you look at this bread, you'll notice that there are stripes in it. The Bible tells us that it's by his stripes we were healed. And you'll notice that this bread has been pierced. Everywhere Jesus' body was pierced, he shed blood. And every time he shed blood, he paid for us to get redemption in some area. You'll notice that this bread is slightly burned. That means that the full wrath of God's fiery judgment, the judgment that was meant for us when Jesus was on the cross, was laid on him. He took everything that we deserved so that we could take everything he deserved. So we're taking of his broken body for our healing and our well-being, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. The blood of Jesus is so wonderfully pure and perfectly without sin that it never dies. His blood is still doing what God sent it to do. In 1 John 1:7, it tells us that the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Jesus is the only thing that can wash away our sins. The blood of Jesus has made us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And it's because of that blood of Jesus we can boldly enter into God's presence and receive mercy and grace in times of need. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name. Well, good morning. I want you to open up with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 35. And we're going to read something. In case you haven't noticed, our world is changing around us. There's huge turmoil. We're actually going through a birthing stage right now of a whole new time, a whole new dispensation. I don't know exactly how everything is going to happen in our process of going from point A to point B, but God's going to take us to a whole new world. I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 35. I'm going to read the whole chapter, so just bear with me. It said, the wilderness and the solitary places shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy in singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen you the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with the recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water in the habitation of dragons, where each lay. Shall be grass with reeds and rushes, and a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their head. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. We're going. Some of this stuff is being fulfilled right before our eyes. See, I want you to look over here to verse 6. Says, then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue and the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. We've seen that. Out in the middle of the desert, where nothing has grown for I don't know how many hundreds of years. All of a sudden a rock just gets moved. And then there's a spring. And it just made a river. A whole new river. But God wants us to know, don't be afraid. He will save you. Now we got to get the religious dogma out of the way right now on this salvation thing. For the one group, it's not just being born again. See, you need to understand salvation. You know, we think, you know, we're so arrogant, we think we can get everything right in one word. But when God would talk to a Hebrew, he'd give them a word and they'd get this great big picture in their mind of what that one word meant. So he talked to these Hebrews about salvation and boom! And it takes us something like 28 English words to describe that one word. Now, that being said, some groups have reduced it to being born again. That's part of it. That's part of it. When you get born again, you are saved. You're going to go to heaven. Okay? But you're not done being saved. Because part of salvation is healing and deliverance and protection and well-being. Are you done being saved? Are you done being healed? Then you're not done being saved. Are you done being protected? Then you're not done being saved. And then God will complete our salvation when we see Jesus face to face and he completes our redemption. So you are saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved. Amen? Okay? So we got to know that there's more to the story than us just getting born again, living here on this earth for a while and going to heaven, being with Jesus for. But did you know that's not the way it's going to work? You're not going to be in heaven forever. Do you know there is a restored earth in our future? There's a millennial reign in our future? You know, those things don't happen in heaven. They happen here. You know, God set a plan in motion in the garden. He made this beautiful place. And then He created Adam and Eve. And He told them to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now, do you think that just because Satan came in there and messed up the deal, that God changed His mind on that? Do you think He said, "Oh, well, the devil messed up my plans. Let's do something different"? No. No. He said, be fruitful and multiply. He also made us stewards of this earth. He gave us dominion over the animals, the birds, the fish, the earth. And He told us to take care of it. In some ways, we've done a pretty sorry job of that. But it's still ours to take care of. And we're still supposed to be multiplying. Have you ever wondered why abortion is such a big thing? Why it's such an important thing to the Satanists and to the evil people of this earth? Why is it so important? Because the first thing God told man to do is multiply. And have you ever wondered why He said replenish the earth? We're supposed to be making more and more and more people. Satan knows that too, so that's the first thing he tried to sort is to make less people. He wanted less people. Did you know we invaded His kingdom? I'm serious. Satan was here before we were. He got cast out of heaven. I don't know what was here before he got here, but I think it was kind of a pretty interesting place. I think there was good vegetation and different kinds of animals. Where do you suppose the dinosaurs come from? We dig them up all the time. But he must have been here before Satan got here. You know, he crashed into this earth, and since we know everything he touches just turns to hell. And he just created a terrible thing here. And then God came down here and made a garden and put Adam in it. And all of a sudden Satan shows up and says, "Who are you? We invaded Satan's kingdom." Did you know that? And since Adam and Eve were doing something beautiful in a beautiful place, he couldn't have that. So he had to destroy it. But before that happened, God gave Adam dominion over this earth. And in fact, Adam evidently had a pretty good vocabulary. Because God told him to name the animals, and you cannot find anywhere in the Bible where God ever changed the name of one of the animals that Adam named. I believe God wanted Adam to spread that garden over the whole earth. And here's the thing. Adam was not designed to die. That's why death is a mystery to man. That's why people fear death. You were not designed to die. In fact, God told Adam, said not to eat of this certain tree in the garden. He did say to take care of it, but don't eat of it. Well, Satan came down there and he beguiled Eve. He got her to get off of God's word just a little bit. Because she told him, said, no, we're not supposed to eat of it. We're not even supposed to touch that tree. Well, that's not true, because God told them to tend that garden, take care of that tree. Tend it. Don't eat of it, but take care of it. See how he got her off the word just a little bit? See, that's what Satan does. He tries to get people off of the word just a little bit. Just twist it just a little bit. That's why some things that sound really, really good in the church world, but they had just a little bit of twist to it, and then it's all messed up. My old boss used to tell me if it's 90% right, it's all wrong. I mean, this guy was a perfectionist. He was hard to work for. He said if it's 95% right, it's all wrong. That little bit that was wrong really, really bugged him. But that's what happens to a lot of scripture. People will twist it just enough to make it what they want. And then they go ahead and go on with their religion. And that won't do. See, the Jewish people did that. And every time they would confront Jesus about the law, they'd go tell him something about the law. You know, they'd say, well, the Bible tells us that, you know, if you have sex out of marriage, it's a sin. And Jesus said, if you even look at a woman with lust in your eyes, it's a sin. What happened? They had taken the law to such a low degree that they could keep it. When Jesus got here, he raised the bar back up there to show every man that it was impossible for them to keep the law, and that they needed to rely on him as their Savior. Also in this chapter here, in verse 3, he said, strengthen you the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. That's restoration. See, we're going to a new dispensation. The curse is going to be removed. The Bible tells us that the devil is going to be thrown into a pit. He's going to be chained and thrown into a pit for 1,000 years. Can you imagine what a wonderful place this would be? I mean, this is really a wonderful place anyway. How awesome would it be to be running around here without the devil interfering in things, without the curse being involved? How cool would that be? Maybe we could get rid of these goat heads. Well, wouldn't it be kind of fun to walk out in the lawn without your shoes on? That would be kind of neat. It ain't happening here. Not right now. Now, we need to understand that there's some particular things that have been set in motion. And we'll see these here a little bit. But every time you see something wrong, you got to understand that because there's something right already been put in place. Now, we see these people, they're pushing for a one-world religion. You know, have you seen those stupid little signs where they got the different little symbols and it spells out coexist? They're pushing for a one world religion. That's the devil's idea of the one world church. There is going to be a one world church. The Bible tells us that He is bringing us together in the unity of the faith. They've been trying for a one world government. They want to have everybody under one supreme ruler. They've been trying this for a long, long time. It's called the Babylonian system. We're tied to it. The very fact that you're breathing air on this earth, you're tied to the Babylonian system. Whether you like to believe it or not. Some people say, I would never be involved in Babylon. Do you have a social security number? You're tied to the Babylonian system. Just the way it is. You've been snookered. Also, Jesus, you must absolutely understand this. Jesus is masculine, right? That means the body of Christ is masculine. We are not the bride of Christ. I know that just bugs church people to no end. They like to run around calling us the bride of Christ. A bride is feminine, right? Never in the Bible does it ever describe the church as being feminine. In fact, let's look over here to Revelation chapter 21. Verse 9. There came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. That's the word of God. Jerusalem is the bride of Christ. Yes, we are going to the marriage feast of the Lamb, but we're not the bride. Amen? Why is that so important? We have to understand, God gave us authority on this earth. He has a certain way things work. As a bride is weak. He gave authority to Adam over this earth. Adam gave that authority to Satan. Jesus came down here and took that authority back away from Satan and gave it back to Adam. And he said, now, go take care of this thing. All too often, the church is acting like a bride and turning its cheek. When we're supposed to be standing up to the devil, we're supposed to be standing up to the government, we're supposed to be standing up to wrongdoing. And instead we got pastors blessing Planned Parenthood. We got pastors and people promoting abortion. We got pastors promoting gay marriage. We got gay pastors. That's not God's design. But he is going to restore us. He is going to put things in order. And here's the shocker. We don't know everything. Some of the religious ideas that we've carried around for centuries are going to get burned up in the pit of hell. Jesus is going to restore his way of doing things here. And we're going to do things his way. His will be done on this earth. Now, since we understand now that Jerusalem is the bride of Christ, what are we? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. He's talking about the body of Christ. He's talking about us. One new man. Not 5,000 different denominations. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus came down here and set up his way of doing things. And 2,000 years later, we've got thousands of different ways of doing it. You ever wonder how that happened? See, if our nation, if the world would actually get a hold of this, we'd understand that it's the spirit of division. Satan seen what happened when Peter came out and preached the gospel, his very first sermon, he got 3,000 people saved. And he seen that. He could not afford to let that happen. He thought he got rid of Jesus, and all of a sudden Peter pops out, preaches, and then pretty soon there's 3,000 more of them just like Jesus. And then these guys run around making more just like Jesus. He had to get confusion in the ranks, so he had to cause division. So he had to get people to arguing about something. And then he got them split, and then he got these guys to arguing about something, and he got these guys over here arguing about something. And now he's got it so split up till you can actually cause a church split over the color of the carpet. I almost seen a church split one time over a Christmas tree. And it wasn't because it was a Christmas tree so much, it was just that it got in the way of the cross. These guys called me. They were screaming mad. They said, "What do we do?" And I said, "Geez, just calling them." I went up there. I told them, just all of them said, "Just shut up. Move the Christmas tree over and get over it." Well, what was going on? They were just freely letting the spirit of division get in there and cause some schism in the body of Christ. Why is that so important to the devil? See, the devil knows the word as good as you do. The Bible tells us that if one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. See what happens when a couple people come together in agreement? Their power gets amped up 10 times. What happens if you get 30 people in agreement? Wow! We all know the saying, together we stand and divided we fall, but we never seem to follow that. The Bible Belt is one of the worst places for that. They have their automatic war chants. And it just drives me nuts. Somebody, where do you go to church? Just almost not want to tell them. Because I knew that they had some religious war chant that they were going to chant to me on why they were right and I was wrong. And it would happen every time. I'd tell them, "No, man, you're spirit-filled?" "Well, yeah." "Oh, you're one of those that says you're once saved, all saved. What's the alternative?" "I don't want to go for the alternative." "Well, we preach in the name of Jesus only." "Well, praise God." See what happens? All these different divisions, all these different reasons to argue, all these different reasons to keep people split up, all these different reasons to keep people fighting back and forth. And then we call it racism. I tried to explain this to somebody. I said if there was a black man from Odessa came down the middle and he got killed by another black man, I said if it was racism, that wouldn't happen. If it was racism, black people wouldn't kill black people. White people wouldn't kill white people. None of that would happen, right? But it's the spirit of division. This guy over here did things differently than this guy over there. Did you know because somebody does something different than you do, does it make them bad? Does it make them wrong? It just means they're different. I was studying along these lines and I had a realization that America, the land of the free, spends more time trying to take people's freedoms away from them than they do anything else. We grow up in our own little neighborhoods and we decide that certain things are right and certain things are wrong. All my life, I grew up catching carp as a kid, and we'd catch a carp and we'd throw it up on the bank because that's a trash fish. I didn't know that it was a main staple for 75% of the world. But because somebody told me it was a trash fish, I was obviously right. That's the way I was raised. Somebody told me that who eats goats? Those are nasty. Why would you eat a goat? And I came down here and I ate a goat and I thought, this is pretty wonderful stuff. I didn't know that goat meat was a main staple for 50, 60% of the world. But because somebody told me this is wrong, I had to be right. Just know this. Not everything that you've heard is the truth. Not everything that you've been taught to believe is right. We're going to learn some new things. We're in a great awakening period right now. We keep learning. Actually, if you want to, you can learn every day. You can learn every day about Jesus. He's going to do some amazing things here in the very new future. You just won't get excited about it and start looking for it. And if you are truly looking for it, you'll see it. You'll see it. I thought it was just amazing to see that spring show up out in the desert. It just showed up. Nobody dug it. It just a rock somehow got moved out of the way and started rushing water. God is springing life forth. Things are changing right before our eyes. I believe there's going to be a great big harvest here soon. I think people are going to be shaken to the point where they really turn to Jesus. We need to be a part of that. We need to be available for that. You know, we need to be able to get people born again. We need to be able to witness to people, reach out to them. Remember how shaken people were at 9/11? It's going to be even bigger than that. People are going to be even more afraid than that. The Bible tells us there's coming a time where men's hearts will fail them of fear. So there's some scary things coming. It's not from God. Just know this, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's going to roar. He wants to get people afraid. Because if he can get people to operate in fear, he can get them to make stupid decisions. People will melt. When they decide to be in fear, they'll melt. And they'll be submissive. They'll do whatever he tells them to do. Don't be that. Your name is not whom he may. You are whosoever from the tribe of Judah. You are a child of God. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. When the devil roars, you just roar back. He's been defanged. Don't get afraid and leave your hedge of protection. Stay under the wings of God. Stay in the protection of Jesus. Stay in the shadow of that cross. Do not react. Just because something happens doesn't mean you have to do something. You know, there's been so many people die because they overreacted when they should have just stayed the course for just a little bit. Things will work out a lot of times. How many times have you heard the story where people overcorrected their car and they went rolling down the road? They overreacted. That's it. It was a panic situation, but they overreacted. The devil will roar, and somebody will say, "You need to do this," and boy, they'll line up. I was kind of worried for a little while because I thought at any given time somebody was going to show up with the bus here in Fort Davis and tell people to jump on this bus. They're going to take them to a safe place and protect them. I think we would have had several hundred people jump on that bus. It's happened before. What we're going to do, we're going to focus on Jesus, and we're going to focus on this new place that he's taking us to. I am firmly convinced that nobody knows exactly how we're going to get there, and nobody knows exactly how it's going to be. Just know this, that God will save us. Amen? I'm saying this to prepare you for the roar. Because there's going to be a big roar pretty soon. Just be prepared. And don't run scared. Just be prepared to stand, and having done all, to stand therefore in the evil day. Knowing that Jesus is your Lord, and he will cause his salvation to happen in your life. Amen? Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, for everything you do for us every day. Father, we thank you for your salvation. We thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. Father, we thank you that you never sleep nor slumber, but your eyes are always on us. We're always on your mind and we're always on your heart. Father, we thank you that every time we look to you, we can learn of you. And every time we learn of Jesus, we get more and more revelation of who he is. We get stronger in the word of faith. That way we can stand strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Father, we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we have coffee and cake and snacks back here. Come back and fellowship a little bit and have a snack.